you, that Jesus would love even me. But the great thing is, just because something's hard to believe doesn't mean it isn't true. Doesn't mean that it isn't true. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Finish up chapter 3 and then might venture into chapter 4 tonight. We won't get through chapter 4, but we'll venture into it. We'll see. Chapter 3, and we left off this morning after verse 15, so let's go to 16. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? In verse 16, we see something that has been in place ever since the fall of man. And the fact is that man, and we'll specifically talk about this in chapter 4 in greater detail because it deals with it even more, but there has been since the fall and is today and will continue to be until we go home, injustice and lies and crookedness and people that we can't trust and people that abuse power that's been given unto them. It says, I saw under the sun the place of judgment. Okay, so the place of judgment, this would be the courtroom or wherever judgment was to be carried out. Solomon himself as the king carried out judgments. That wickedness was there. And the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. What are you saying? What's he saying here? As much as we try to ensure that judgment is fair, it's not always going to be fair when man's in charge of it. We could write all the laws we want to write, but if they're not carried out correctly, there are going to be injustice. There will be wickedness in the place of judgment. So sometimes a man will do something, a man or a woman will do something, and the law will be carried out correctly, and they will be punished the way that they should be, the way that the law defines. And then sometimes people get away with things. Sometimes it's a case where the whole world knows that they're guilty, but their judge lets them get away with it. And sometimes it's for political reasons, and sometimes it's for personal favors, who knows? But people get away with things. There's not judgment when it's left in the hands of man is not always pure. It's only pure when God hands it out. When man gets a hold of it, he'll do what he does with just about everything he gets his hands on, and he'll mess it up. And so we see sometimes that people aren't always dealt with fairly. One man might get a sentence that's far more than he should have gotten, while somebody else did the same thing and didn't get a sentence at all. We see that. It's been that way. Okay? And the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. The place of righteousness Well, that's among God's people. I can't help but believe that that's talking about, maybe at this time it was talking about the tabernacle. And in our day, it would be among the Christians. We are the tabernacle now. We're the church. And as special as this place is, and as much as this place means to us, this church building is not like the tabernacle of the Old Testament. This is a physical building where we meet. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord would visit the people in the actual building of the tabernacle. And this place is what we would call a special place, a sacred place to us, but it really is just a building. Because the church, the actual Christians have replaced the tabernacle. He's made us the tabernacle now. He doesn't live in this building. He doesn't visit us in this building. He lives within us through the Holy Spirit. Okay? But this place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Well, you mean that sometimes a judge will let somebody go when it's clear they should have been punished? Absolutely. Well, you mean sometimes there's sin in the church? Absolutely. You mean sometimes there are pastors that stand up with the wrong motive, that don't care about preaching the word correctly? Sometimes there are pastors that stand up and preach for a paycheck, or preach for some notoriety, or preach for a pat on the back? Absolutely. You mean sometimes there are sins going on right under the nose of the people that aren't being dealt with, and the people committing those sins are not repenting of those sins and aren't trying to change? And we're not saying, we understand that as long as we're on this earth, we have a battle with sin. And Christian people sin sometimes. And Christian people can fall, and we can mess up, and we can sin, but the difference is, hopefully, we realize it and we repent of it and ask God to forgive us, and then try to change and go through that process of sanctification. But sometimes, just like in the church at Corinth, there's sin going on among the members of the church, and they know it's there, and they won't repent of it, and they won't do. You mean that happens today? Absolutely. Sin taking place in the church, and it's known by the people, and it's known by the pastor, but nobody wants to touch it. Nobody wants to deal with it. Why? Well, because it might result in, that's a family of five there, that might result in five empty pews. That guy puts a big chunk in the plate. We better leave that alone. And that's what the attitude, that's where you have, it's in the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. Every church is not pure. We ought to do everything we can possibly do to keep this place pure. Understanding that we as people that still have a flesh can still sin, but deal with our sin correctly, repent of it, get God's help, keep going through sanctification, but realize that the way to keep this thing pure is to keep it all about the Bible and stick to the Bible and be all about God's Word and preach it and teach it correctly, and the people strive to obey it correctly. Keep this thing pure. And the minute that there is iniquity that is being ignored and it is not being dealt with, and people won't repent of it, and people won't change it, and people won't do anything about it, the minute that there's something going on and we say, well, let's look the other way. We won't look. We won't pay any attention. Then we have ceased to keep this thing pure. And church, I'm telling you, it's not only important for us to keep this place, this work that we're doing, it's not only important to keep it pure because of the wickedness that's out there. That wickedness has always been out there. It's so vitally important to keep the work pure because so many churches have not guarded the church, and they have allowed their churches to become impure. And we realize that some people come and visit and and I wasn't going to preach on this. I wasn't going to go down this road. But the truth is, I'll just tell you, I normally, when I get up here, I normally don't know what I'm going to preach. I've got a list of notes that I think I'm going to preach, and then I end up preaching something that I didn't know I was going to preach. And God says, go in this way, okay? But I think it's important to point this out. We understand that there are people that would come and would visit us here and maybe not come back a second time because between this organ and this piano, we don't have a drum set and a couple electric guitars. And because all of our lights are real lights and they're not colored, and because we have no smoke machines, and because you say, oh, that's silly. No, it isn't silly. People look for this stuff. I knock on people's doors, and one of the more people, nobody, I have never knocked on a person's door and they have asked, what does your church believe about the Trinity? What does your church believe about separation? What does your church believe about the virgin birth? People want to know, can I wear blue jeans? Can I wear slacks? How can I dress? And what's your music like? That's what people want to know. And so people come into the church and they sit down and sometimes they visit and don't come back because they don't find something to thrill their flesh. And we believe that our music should reach the mind and the heart of man and move the mind and the heart of man to meditate upon God. That's what we believe, that our music should worship God and move us to meditate more about God and what we know about Him before it ever makes you move your foot, before it ever makes you tap your foot. Now, I'm glad that the music itself is beautiful and sounds good, but, you know, there are songs in our hymnal. There's no perfect hymnal. There are songs in our hymnal that we don't sing here because the doctrine isn't right. The doctrine's not correct. So sometimes we say, no, that one's not right. We're not going to sing that one. We care about the content. But somebody might come and visit and say, yeah, I'm not going back. They don't have this, and there's nothing here for their flesh. There was a family that visited one time, and rather large family, and after the service, one of the first things that they wanted to know, they had told me of some other churches in the area that they had visited, and they were new here to our state, and one of the first things they wanted to know was what kind of programs we had for their kids. And I told them what I tell everybody that asked that question. We've got the same thing. I didn't say it like this, but we've got the same thing for kids that we have for adults. We have Jesus. We have Bible. We don't do all the hype and everything. And I didn't, you know, I was very nice, and I believe I was tactful when I told them. But I knew when that question was asked. And they said, we're going to visit multiple churches in the next couple months, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to back. And I knew standing there, this will be the last time we ever see you. I knew from that question. I also am pretty sure that I know where they ended up because they told me some of the places they visited, and I'm pretty sure I know where they ended up. I don't know for sure, and I don't care. I don't remember their names. But people will come in and leave and not stay because there's nothing to appeal to their flesh. Now, why is it that they will find a place to settle down? Because there are plenty of churches out there that will appeal to their flesh. And the reason there are churches that appeal to people's flesh is because in the place of righteousness, there's iniquity there. Because just because it says on the door, church or Baptist church or this kind of church or that kind of church, or and just because they say, we preach out of a King James Bible, just because they say we're independent, fundamental, but whatever you want to say, whatever title, it does none of that means anything. None of that means anything. There's no group, there's no denomination where it hasn't crept in. Every little group likes to think that they've got a lock on the truth and like to think, oh, well, we've got it right. And look, I am a Baptist, And I am the type of Baptist that I am because I try to be a biblical Christian. And what I have found is that that this group of Baptists, for the most part, adhere to the Bible better than any group I have found. But first and foremost, we are Christians. We are born-again believers in Christ. And the problem is some people will toe the line on, well, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist. And that's what our church is. This is an independent fundamental Baptist church. But I'm a Christian. I happen to attend an independent fundamental Baptist church because of what this church believes. And I attend because I'm your pastor. And if I didn't attend here, I'd be looking for a new pastor. Yeah. I told Amy one more. I was taking a nap one Sunday afternoon. She came in and woke me up, and she said, "You going?" She always said, "You going?" No. You know, I was about half asleep. No. And she was like, "Well, you kind of have to. You're the pastor." And I said, "They won't miss me. They won't notice." Woman went in and woke her husband up for church. "You ready to go?" And he said, "No." She said, "Come on, it's time for church." He said, "I don't want to go there anymore." "Why?" "Those people are mean. They don't like me. They talk about me. They gnash on me with their teeth. They give me rude looks all the time. They're just mean, nasty people, and I don't like that place because they don't like me." And she says, "Honey, you're the pastor. You have to go." So that's not the case here. But anyhow, people will walk into a place, And it doesn't matter what the name is out there. It doesn't matter what you claim to be. It's like this in all churches, all types of churches. People will walk in and they'll see, does this appeal to my flesh or not? And then a lot of people will base their decision on that. But the point is, why is it that so many people find what they're looking for? Because right here, "And the place of righteousness that iniquity was there." The point is this: if iniquity is allowed to abound in the place of righteousness, it will cease to be the place of righteousness. It will cease to be the house of God. It will cease. It will be a congregation. It will be a group, but it will no longer be the work that God started, the work that God is doing. And we have to realize that a lot of churches that have gone the wrong route, and a lot of churches that are very worldly now, many of you can say, "I have seen it. I know of a church that I grew up in." You all have these stories. You say, "I've seen it." Many of them at one point were on the right track, weren't they? And they were preaching the gospel correctly, and they were toeing the line, and they were holding the standards of God's word, and they were preaching, and they were taking the gospel out. But because iniquity was allowed to, it crept in, and then it wasn't checked, and people ignored it, then 5, 10, how many years down the road, it doesn't look anything like the way it started. So the point is this: not every place of judgment is kept pure. Sometimes there's unfairness. And not every place of righteousness is kept pure either. But you and I have a responsibility to keep this thing pure, to keep this work pure. And we can't do anything about the churches up and down the street, on the other side of town, in the next county, on the other side of the other side of the state would be that way, on the other side of the state, the other side of the country. We are responsible for Faith Baptist Church at 2505 College Avenue in Terre Haute, Indiana, to keep that thing pure. And folks, if for no other reason, and there are many reasons, but if for no other reason, so that as other churches drop off and go the way of the world, there'll still be one beacon in this town. I'm not saying we're the only one. But if it got to the point where all the other churches dropped off, and I hope it doesn't, there are other faithful churches in this town, I hope they remain that way. But if they all dropped off, there's got to be a place where a true child of God that cares about the Word and cares about doing what's right and wants the right kind of preaching, there's got to be at least one beacon left, one little island in the sea of filth that they can paddle to and walk in those doors and properly worship God Almighty and properly learn the Bible and do the work that God's called us to do. So we have to keep this thing pure. We absolutely have to keep it. So much is at stake. And there are many other reasons. That's just one of them. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. Now that's where true judgment is. You see, when man gets a hold of judgment, he'll mess it up. He'll mess it up. I'm not telling you anything new, but we're in an election year like none of us have ever seen. You ever just stand back and look at it and go, what in the world? Well, that's the problem. This is the world, and this is what the world does. But have you ever seen so much blatant corruption? So much blatant corruption among many, not just one or two people, but many people, blatant corruption that's just, you say, why are we letting them get away with this kind of stuff? Well, because of verse 16. Because in the place of judgment, there's wickedness there. It's not always, when man handles it, that's what's going to happen. But God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. Listen, as man hands out the wrong kind of judgment, as man hands out his biased and partial judgment, and this guy gets away with something, and this guy over here doesn't get away with the same thing, and a judge in this state says, no, that's not constitutional, and a judge in this state takes the exact same case and says, no, it is constitutional, and then and our heads spin sometime. Look, we just step back and take a deep breath and say, one day perfect judgment is going to be handed out. Now, our job is to get the gospel to as many people as possible so as many people as possible can escape that judgment so that they will stand before God and be judged for their works to see if they have earned any rewards and crowns to give back to Christ. And let's see how many people we can get the gospel to so they won't have to stand before Him as their judge in His wrath. But that's what happens. But God's judgment is perfect and it is pure and it will be handed out. This past week on Wednesday in 1 Peter, we read the passage, for judgment must begin, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And some people preach that to mean that we have to deal with ourselves and get ourselves right before we ever try to go out to the world. And that's how I've always heard that passage preached, and that's not what that verse is talking about. That verse is talking about God judging. When it talks about how God will judge His own people first before He judges the world. God's going to make sure. It's like this. You don't worry about what somebody else's child is doing until you get your child in line. And that's what that passage in 1 Peter is talking about, is that God's going to deal with those that are His in judgment first and make sure they're in line. And He is going to get to the world, but He's going to make sure that we're in line too. Well, that's what we can take that principle and apply it the other way. We can say, well, you know, then we need to make sure that we are doing what we need to be doing so that we can properly take the gospel out to the world. But the judgment is in, excuse me, in the hands of God. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are the dust, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Now, what's being dealt with here is basically what was talked about before, that everybody dies. Okay? When it comes to breathing and living and dying, people die and animals die. Not that there is no difference between a man and a beast, because we know that there is. And Solomon, though some of his observations were wrong until the end of the book, he's not saying here, this is not one of those wrong observations. He's not saying here, well, man's no better than a dog. That's not what he's saying. This isn't one of his wrong observations. This one he was correct on. He's just talking about the fact that because we do have preeminence over the beast, they are subject to us. What he's talking about is just like every living thing, whether it's a man, whether it's an animal, whether it's a plant, but he's talking about man and animals specifically, we die. We die and we return unto the dust. But what I like about verse 18 is that God might manifest them and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Wouldn't it be nice if men weren't so haughty and arrogant and full of themselves and thought that they were wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have individuals who thought that they were the crowning achievement of God's creation? You know, people say, there's an old saying, and people used to say, well, he just thinks he's God's gift to man. You know, God's gift to man was Jesus Christ, God himself. But you ever met somebody that thought they were on the same plane? I mean, they really just think they're it. As if God broke the mold after them. Well, he probably did so that he didn't make another one like them, because the rest of us couldn't handle another one just like them. But the fact is, people walk around and we have individuals who think that they are just God's crowning achievement. What's funny about that is we're the only part of God's creation that disobeyed him. Everything else does exactly what God tells it to do. The universe and the earth and the planets and the animals and the trees, everything obeys God perfectly except man. But we are the ones that he loves more than anything, and we are the ones that he gave his life for, and we are the ones that he put to rule on this earth. Okay? But man ought to remember who he is. But what this passage basically here, 18 through 20, is pointing out is what the book is already pointing out. Physically speaking, living things die. We have to understand, things die. We serve an eternal God who does never cease to exist, but we die physically. Our soul will live forever. Our spirit and our soul, but we will die physically. Now, keeping that in mind that we will die physically if we are here long enough, if we don't go home by the rapture of the church, then we will die physically. Verse 21, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? We read this verse not too long ago when I preached on body, soul, and spirit. Okay, and the spirit is that part of man that God gives us that relates to man. And it is dead until salvation, because that's what he quickens, that's what he makes alive. Okay? But according to this verse, animals have some type of a spirit. That's what makes them a living being. But what do they not have? What do we have that they don't have? They don't have a soul. They have a spirit that makes their body alive and do what it does. And that's why a dog doesn't just walk around blindly and eat and lay down and sleep. I know some of us have dogs that's kind of what they do. Hutch has this. Hutch cannot stand. That's our dog. He cannot stand slick floors. Whenever we lived in Spencer, we put in this laminate flooring through most of the house, through a big portion of the house, and it was more slick than the linoleum that was down, and he hated it. I mean, he absolutely hated it. It's like a dog on ice. And the funny thing is that sometimes I'd scare him or get behind him, and he would just in one place, skid. Well, there is no carpet in our house now except in our bedroom, and we normally don't let him in our room. And there's a little rug in the living room. And so Hutch doesn't do a lot of walking around our house. It's either hardwood or linoleum, and he just doesn't do much walking around. He goes outside and gets his running in, and there's just not, you know, a whole lot of room for him to run around. But what he does, and because his hair is so short, I mean, he has this short white hair, and you can see his skin, and it turns pink when he gets cold and everything. He has little spots. I mean, he just has like, he's just a short-haired dog. He doesn't like to lay on that linoleum whenever it gets cold, because he gets cold so easily. He likes to go out and lay in the sun and heat up. But anyhow, he has a corner where we keep his bed. You know, we go to Rural King, get one of those big fluffy beds and put it down there. And he'll stay there on it most of the day. He'll stay there on it most of the day. But anyhow, we don't come in and he's just, and then get up like a robot and go eat. What, you talk to a dog and they can sense from your voice if you're angry with them or if you're happy with them. They can tell by the tone of your voice, the pitch of your voice. They're not like little robots. Why? They have some kind of spirit that God gives them. But they don't have a soul, because it doesn't matter what you say to them, they don't know what you're saying. They're trained. They're trained to know what certain sounds are. But you all have probably done this. You walk up to a dog, and this is the best experiment on this. You walk up to a dog and you get down and you say to the dog and you say, "You stupid, ugly little thing, aren't you? We really hate you and wish you weren't here." And what's that dog do? Man, that tail's wagging and he's excited. And you can yell at that dog and say, "Well, you're the prettiest dog that ever lived and we love you and everything." And he's going to cower down. He has no soul. He doesn't know what you're saying. He just responds to the sound, okay? So God has given animals some type of spirit, but it's obviously not the same kind of spirit that man has. Because right here, when man dies, his spirit goes back to God. And the spirit of the animal, whatever type of spirit that is, goes back to the earth or ceased to exist. We are the only part of God's creation that have a living soul. Your soul is who you are. It's who you are. It's your will and your emotions and your reasoning. We are the only part of God's creation, because of our soul, we are the only part of God's creation that can know that we are alive. You see, what an animal doesn't know that he's alive? Not the way that we do. You see, we know the difference between life and death. We know that we're alive, and we know that we can cease to exist, physically speaking. Animals, it's instinct, fight or flight. That's instinct that God has put into them. Okay? It's to get out of physical danger, not that, "Oh, I don't want to leave this earth." They don't know that. Okay? So that's the difference. That's the difference. One of the differences between us and the animals. But it says, "Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of beast that goeth downward to the earth?" That was just kind of a recap from a few weeks ago. But it says, "Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own work, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" So we see in the first part of this passage, 16 and 17, that man does not properly handle judgment all the time, and that sometimes in the place of righteousness that sin and iniquity is allowed to come in and it's not dealt with, but God's judgment is perfect and is pure, and that man is going to die, and because we're going to die, we need to realize who we have to deal with, which is God. But look at this. Wherefore, we keep all these things in mind, because we're going to die. Okay? Because we're going to die, because we're not going to be here forever. "Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own work, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" Very plainly, church, we only have so much time here. And as we said this morning, we don't know how long it is, but we only have so much time here. Some people get a long run, don't they? I mean, some people really get a long run. We have a neighbor that we've mentioned before, lives across the road, Brother Dale, and his father is, his father's in his 90s. I mean, you know how old Dale's dad is? 94. Well, Dale has told me more than once that his dad said that he's going to live to be 115. 110 or 115 is what he's said. And apparently he's making a good run at it. But anyhow, some people get a good long run, don't they? Sister Ruby got a good long run, didn't she? 104 years old. Wow. That still fascinates me. I wish I knew her longer. We got to be here that night for that birthday party. We just happened to stop in that night. Well, you don't really just stop in when you live in Spencer, but we decided to come over and be with you. And you know, it's not exactly on the way to the store, but we decided to come over and be with you. But we didn't know about Ruby's birthday party. It just happened to be that night. And I've often thought, I wish I knew her longer, because I'm fascinated about, you know, the past and history and everything. And I would have loved to have heard some of her stories. I would have loved to have heard, you know, the things that she saw. And I'm correct in that she never learned to drive, isn't that right? She drove? Oh, I thought Pastor Gibson said she never learned to drive. Oh, okay. All right. Where'd I get that?
I don't know. She drove, yeah. She drove.
Your previous pastor, what a liar. I thought, sure, he told me she never drove. Okay, well.
She didn't probably maybe the last year or 2 years.
Yeah, I thought she never learned. Y'all are like, he told everybody that.
She woke me up, so I had to wait at church when I was at Bible
Center. Okay, all right. Well, I guess he didn't say that, or I heard him wrong, or he had a moment. Maybe he didn't know that she drove. I don't know. But anyhow, I thought for sure he told me she never drove. Well, no, wait. He told me she never got married. Did he lie about that too?
No.
Okay, he told the truth. That's why she lives so. All right, we're done. All right, let's open our hymnals to page 493. Hey, no talking across the aisle, ladies. Listen, church. Some churches of Christ have a wall down the middle, and the men sit on one side and the women on the other. If we go down this road, we may end up there. Let's get back to something spiritual here. And I'm just joking about Pastor Gibson. I love him. I was just joking about him fibbing to me. But anyhow, I thought that's what he said. I thought he told me she never learned to drive. But I thought what she saw. All the things that she saw, 104 years. I mean, she would have seen, you know, she would have seen pretty much every advancement in the telephone. She would have seen all the major advancements in automobiles and so many other communication things. You know, some people get a long run, and some people just get a short run. There's a, he's either a missionary or an evangelist, I forget, and their name escapes me. It was a family that was associated with our previous church. I kind of think they were missionaries. Maybe they were on deputation or something, but they were driving somewhere. They were in their minivan, and they had a three-year-old daughter, and they had another little, I think they had another little baby. And the little three-year-old was in her car seat, and it wasn't even a, from what I understand, it wasn't even a terrible crash. They just hit some ice, and they hit a pole, like a light pole or something, but it hit right by that little three-year-old's door. And he sent a text, and he said, "Please pray. Katie not doing well. Doesn't look like she'll make it." And this is like right after they got to the hospital, or maybe it was even at the scene. 3 years. She got 3 years. She got 3 years. Some little babies are born into this world and they get 3 hours. And some might get 10 years. You might get 20. You might get 40. You might get 50. And you might get a good long run. But church, this passage says, "There is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own work, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him?" You can't do a thing about what's happened before you, and you can't do a thing about what's going to happen after you. Do what you have been called to do today. there's a time for everything. Life goes on for the time being. And there's a lot of injustice in the world, but God has perfect judgment and justice. And people die. People die. And you don't know when you're going to. I know I'm not telling you anything new. This is just a reminder, an admonition. So with all of this, we have to remember, do what you have been called to do and do it today. Do it today. You have no way of going back. You have no way of going forward. You cannot go back, and you might not get to go forward. You might not have tomorrow. You might not have the rest of tonight. But you do have right now, so we do what God has called us to do. And can I throw this in? I was going to share this thought this morning, and I guess I just forgot, but I was thinking about it before the sermon, and I remembered it tonight. Can I say this before we close? While you're doing what God's called you to do today, stop worrying about what you did or didn't do yesterday and quit worrying about what you might or may not do tomorrow. There are 2 days that will drain today of its joy and its effectiveness. There are 2 days that will drain today of its joy and effectiveness. And that's yesterday and tomorrow. Because if we stay in yesterday and wallow in the past, if we stay in yesterday and we wallow in the past, and you're looking at a man who, that's one of his biggest problems, one of his biggest hurdles is, let it go, it's over with, and move on. I know it's hard. It is hard. But if we stay in the past, it will ruin our effectiveness and our joy for today. Worrying about something you can't do anything about. And if you look too far ahead to something you're not even assured of, you spend your time either making plans that you might not. Not that some plans aren't okay, but sometimes you'll make so many plans that all you're doing is planning. And you're not getting anything done now. And you might not get to carry out those plans. We all have plans. We're all planning on getting up tomorrow and going to work or doing whatever it is that we do. We're planning on that. But sometimes we'll make so many plans that that's all we do. All planning and no doing. Or we worry and fret about tomorrow. We worry and fret, and what am I going to do? Hey, you might not do anything, because you might not even get it. What are you doing right now? What are you doing right this minute? 2 days will rob today of its joy and its effectiveness, and that's yesterday and tomorrow. But let's do what God's called us to do right now, this day, because this we do have. Can't get yesterday back, might not get tomorrow, and our tomorrows never turn out the way we think they're going to. We plan things and we think, and even if things go well, they just never go the way we think they're going to. So do what God has called us to do today. That's a chapter there that deals with a lot of different things, but a lot of help that we need. Let's pray, and then we'll sing a line or two and be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that we would take these truths and that we would let them get way down into our heart and change us, and that we would be reminded that while there is wickedness in the place of judgment and iniquity in the place of righteousness, that we need to be sure that we keep ourselves pure and in line with your word. You keep us pure in our relationship with you, but in our fellowship, we need to make sure that we obey you and act accordingly. We need to make sure that we keep this church pure, and we keep doing the things you've called us to do and not allow iniquity to abound here. But we also need to understand that perfect justice and judgment only comes from you, and that will happen one day. remind us that we only have so long here, and that we need to do what we can do today and not wallow in yesterday and not fret about tomorrow, but to just be as effective as we can be for you today. I pray that you'd strengthen us this week. I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd be with our church and that you'd help us to be a light and a witness this week and to be strong. And I thank you for today and I thank you for this weekend. I want to thank you specifically, Lord, for the good spirit that you've allowed us to have here. We are able to smile and we're able to laugh, and it's because we love each other, and we love each other because you love us. And we're so thankful that we have this place, that we have this sanctuary that we can come to, get out of the filth and the mire that we have to battle in every day, and we get to come in here. We're thankful for that. And I pray that you would just help us to continue to be who you want us to be and draw us closer to you. And I thank you for teaching us this weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.